Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read this entire section. We'll actually read part of verse 5. I did not put it in the insert of the bulletin, but it actually deals with a point that is part of the whole teaching regarding humility in this passage. We'll deal with verses 5, 6, and 7 today, and God willing, next week, finish up the rest of the chapter. But before we read the passage, let us seek God's face. Let us pray. O holy and gracious God, we thank you that you have saved us for yourself. And now, Lord, we seek to give attention to your word, that as we hear it read and preached, that you might apply it to our hearts and lives. O Lord, we need you. We are stupid, stubborn people, and how resistant we are so much to your truth. Ever melt us and woo us for your great name's sake, and may you be exalted among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll read a part of verse 5 that's not in the insert. If you have your Bibles, to turn there, and then I'll read to the end of the chapter. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word for his glory and our benefit. If you look at the title, it is, what does it mean to humble yourself? We all understand and know what it means to be humbled. All of us have been humbled before. We say things like, I had to eat humble pie, I had to eat crow. But do we know what it means to humble ourselves before God? We recognize God is able to humble proud men. We see it done in Scripture repeatedly. And there are professing believers to this day, they dread this God. They recognize he controls all things and he can humble them. And in many ways, they treat him as one of those pagan deities. They try to pay him off with their religion, with their offerings or whatnot, just to keep him happy so he can continue to bless me. That is not what the Bible is talking about, humbling ourselves in that way. But there is a view of God that many people possess, that God is out there to threaten us and to crush us. And it is something that we must avoid as we study this passage. It assumes God is able to indeed humble. But it also assumes God is a good God to whom we can cast all our cares, he says in this passage. This passage parallels what we find in James 4, 6 and following. In James, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. There's a parallel here going on, dealing with humbling ourselves before God, because God opposes the proud, but also resisting the devil and humbling ourselves before God. As one of the church fathers put it this way, he says, there's a world of difference between God and the devil. If you resist God, He will destroy you. But if you resist the devil, you will destroy him. And that encapsulates the essence of this passage as well as James chapter 4. The points I want to deal with today are simple. Two major points with some sub-points. And the first thing is found in verse 5, this latter part of verse 5. We are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And the latter part of verse 5, which I read. If you look at the verse before you, if you have the Bibles open, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you. Now, Peter has already spoken about how young men are to submit to their elders. But he starts a new sentence here. It's dealing with all of us, not just the young men, but every human being in the church. That all of us are supposed to clothe ourselves with humility. It embraces the entire body of Christ. And we've seen a truth like this in the Old Testament. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? To walk with humility before God and man, that is the essence of piety. And the phrase he uses is putting clothing on. And we've seen this imagery in the New Testament many times. It is not like a dress down Friday that some of you are aware of. Some of you work at a place where you can dress down on Friday, but you have to dress up Monday through Thursday. This is not something that we put off. We all recognize that when you wear a suit, when you wear special clothing for a wedding or for a special occasion or go to church on Sundays, you tend not to do certain things precisely because you dress well. If I was in sweatpants and a sweatshirt, I could go out and get sweaty and do whatever. But because I'm in a suit, I tend not to do that. It affects how we act. And Peter has in mind putting on humility toward one another. Putting this on not occasionally, but in the way we interact with each other, this is the clothing we always put on. And brothers and sisters, we are proud beings. You and I have proud hearts. We can be so proud for so many things. We are incredibly capable of much pride. We look down our noses on people on account of our education, economic status, our job, our neighborhood, our car, our children, our parents, our societal status, our influence, our achievements, our degrees, or whatever it might be, list them. And we can look down. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not to be like that, because that's the way the world is. And we're called to treat each other with humility. And we find the greatest example, don't we, in the way our Lord treated us. There is one attribute that Christ is willing to take upon himself, that he's willing to verbalize, that he is a meek Savior. That famous passage in Matthew 11, we're all familiar with it, no doubt. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He presents himself to sinners as a meek, gracious Savior to whom you and I can come. And that is the way he treats you and me. And that becomes a paradigm, the source, the energy whereby we treat each other to clothe ourselves, every one of us, It becomes a supreme example. You see a similar reference to this attribute in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. What do we have which we have not received? Paul says. For who sees anything different in you? He asks. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The example of Christ and our whole life reveals one of God's condescending grace. We received it all by His mercy. And to boast and to look down on another person is to assume that we have earned it. We have achieved it. And that is not true. We're to be gripped by our sense of indebtedness to God's grace. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. It's one of those one anothering passages. We all hate pride in other people. You know why? Because we're proud. I hate it in other people because I'm a proud man. We hate to be humbled. But in the light of what Christ has done, a bruised reed He will not break. A smoking wick He will not extinguish. A meek and gentle Savior He is to you and me. What can we be proud about? But how do I do this? I've already given clues to it. It is to be saturated with the sense of indebtedness for all that you have received from Him. You know, there are some people, they will find a negative in everything. I heard a commercial on radio recently. I think it was a commercial where a person talked about how you recognize that if your uncle's coming to Thanksgiving, you know he's always got a critical comment. Just be aware of that. We recognize people are that way. But believers are not to be that way. We become aware of all that we have received from His grace and all that we owe to Him. And that impacts the way we treat one another. And Paul's way of looking at this, if you have your Bibles to turn with me to Philippians, if you would. It's an interesting, and I can't exposit this passage, but we see it writ large and it's simple, the structure of this passage in chapter 2. He's trying to encourage humility. And what he's trying to encourage is verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what we're to do, to consider others more significant than ourselves, to look for their interests. Now, how do we do this? Why do we want to do it? He sandwiches these exhortations with dealing with the benefits we receive in verses 1 and 2. And verses 5 and following, the example and the sacrifice of Christ Himself. So look at verses 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there? Yes. Any comfort from love? Yes, we receive that comfort from His love. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, all those things we receive from the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If we've experienced this, it affects. Then he talks about in verses 5 and following about Christ, His self-sacrifice, His humility. We're to have that same mind. How do we do this? To walk with humility. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. The more we meditate on what God has done for us in Christ, The more we look at His matchless character, the more you and I are humbled and laid low. Our sense of vileness and sin, our sense of unthankfulness, and yet He is merciful and meek towards you and me. And that changes the heart. We are so capable of so much pride. I don't know how often in my prayer times I've been humbled right in the midst of prayer. Here I pray, and all of a sudden I see myself parading myself before God. Some wicked thoughts of pride rising up even in the midst of my prayer. I am humbled and brought low. So capable. And yet He is long-suffering. And yet He is patient. And yet He is weak, meek. And this becomes a basis whereby we clothe ourselves. The idea is to put it on. And it impacts the way we treat one another. It is not something natural to you and me. In our fallen condition, we are proud beings. In our fallen condition, we want to be noticed. We want others to acknowledge us. We want others to see how great and mighty we are. And we can psychologize all of that. But when we see the love and mercy He has given to us, and that melts us, and that humbles us, there's no room for pride. Because it is well with your soul, because someone loved you and cared for you, even the Lord Jesus. That brings us to the other point, the second one, and I'll have three sub-points to that. We're to humble ourselves before the Lord in verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. As I mentioned, what does it mean? It is not a natural thing. None of us like to be humbled, though God is able to humble. As He humbled Nebuchadnezzar, as He humbled other kings, He is able to humble every man and every woman in this room. It's not natural for us to humble ourselves. But what does it mean to humble ourselves before God? It doesn't mean that when we recognize that He is absolutely sovereign, that we can do nothing else but simply to say, okay, You're God, I can't do anything. I guess I'll follow along. That's not humbling ourselves. Notice the phrase here. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God refers to His acts of salvation as well as acts of power in subduing enemies. And in this context, Peter has in mind the suffering that believers are undergoing. They're following Christ, and now for that very reason, they're being persecuted. Rather than seeing that as a secondary source, a secondary event, he is saying this is the mighty hand of God in your life. Will you humble yourself? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As he says at the end of chapter 4, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It is suffering according to God's will. And it is where a believer begins to recognize this is not happening by accident. God has brought it about. And the command here is you take yourself and you humble yourself under His mighty hand. It means to submit to it, to accept it, to not fight it, to receive it with joy and willingness. And as he talked about doing it voluntarily regarding the eldership, the same here. We must not rebel. We must not avoid. We must not resist. We must not complain or murmur. God has brought it about. It is not groveling. It is not being put down to the ground and saying simply, okay, I submit. When you humble yourself, you do it voluntarily and by grace joyfully. It is not resignation because there's no recourse. It is a voluntary act of the will that the Lord has brought it about and He would have me. Not my will, but yours be done. And you're encouraged to do so because of verse 5 and 7. He gives grace to the humble and He cares for you. And without those twin truths, all humbling is forced and carnal. Without those two, you will not be able to do it joyfully. Why must we humble ourselves? I want to bring out the three sub-points. The first thing is this, because God opposes the proud. We humble ourselves under His mighty hand because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He's citing Proverbs 3:34, as well as James does the same thing. The believer recognizes that God is opposed and has always been opposed to the proud. And that is the resolute reaction that God has to all pride. And the child of God hates what God hates and loves what God loves. He loves humility. Humility is looking to Him, not to ourselves. Humility is depending upon Him, boasting in Him. When I was in South Africa, as you know, it's a crime-ridden country. As a result, every house has alarm systems. And during the day, there are these little sensors in the corners of the building or in the corner of the room that flashes red light every time there's motion in the room. It's not activated, but it's on. So as you move across the room, the red light comes on. Now, I used to try to figure out if there's a way for me to walk from here to there without setting it off when I'm totally bored. That's what I do. I'm a grown man, but that's what I do. Sometimes I'm able to manage halfway across the room. Sometimes I'm not. But here's the one thing about that sensor. It's always there. It always monitors. And it catches every movement eventually. And God's opposition to pride is just like that. He's always there, and every aspect of pride, He opposes it. You may not be aware of it. I sit there and study. I'm oblivious to it, but it's still on. And every aspect of pride, every rising of it in our hearts, He is opposed to it. And a believer recognizes this great God opposes pride, but gives grace to the humble. That He favors humility because it is His work of grace. The humble child leans upon the Lord and not on himself. He trembles at God's truth. And he dare not think he can stand on his own. You humble yourself because you recognize this God that saved you has always opposed pride. He's opposed your pride, and in His mercy, He subdued you and won you over. And that's the gracious God that He is. But also, because of His sovereignty in verse 6. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, it's the ability to perceive, especially for these believers at that time, but for you and me as well. It's the mighty hand of God that has come upon their lives. The difficulties they were presented with as believers in Christ who were being persecuted. It is God's hand that was doing this. Yes, the devil was using the secondary means. Yes, the emperor and the neighbors were attacking them, maligning them. Yes. But Peter is saying, underneath it all, the first and primary cause is God's mighty hand. Will you submit to it? It may not be persecution for some of you. Most of us are not being persecuted outright like they were. It may be the circumstances that God has brought into your life, your jobs, your health, your relationships, your marriage, your economic situations, your fears, your struggles. His mighty hand has brought it about. And it assumes that the person recognizes God's hand is in it. You see, if you don't see it, you will not submit. Well, if he didn't do it, I'd be okay. But his mighty hand has brought it about. It's the spiritual spectacles you need. Just several weeks ago, I was trying to read a few things in bed. I asked if I can borrow my wife's little pair of glasses. Couldn't understand why every time I'm lying down in bed, the text became quite fuzzy. So I borrowed these set of glasses from her. And lo and behold, the text was perfect. And I just pulled that off and I couldn't believe it. And just smiling along, amazing, I'm getting older. Here, I was doing this back and forth and trying to understand why it is. Is it not enough light and everything? It was my eyes. I am going to see my optometrist or ophthalmologist this week for that very reason. But here's the point. When we have clear eyesight, spiritually speaking, we see the hand of God in our lives. We cut through all the secondary sources, all the secondary causes. And we see it's the mighty hand of God that has brought this about in my life. Yes, to humble me. Yes, to try me. Yes, all these things. But he has brought it about. And the Lord has done it. And the question for you and me is, are you willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, what will you have me do? How do I honor you? I don't like this. It's painful. But will you give me the grace to do what you call me to do? Not only because he opposes the proud, because he is sovereign. And verse 7, because he cares for us. Notice what he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In this context, it's very critical we understand what's going on. Would you not be anxious if you're being persecuted? Your livelihood is threatened. Your family is threatened. Your entire future is now under this dictum or this rule that might affect you from the emperor or from the leaders of your community at that time. A whole bunch of anxiety would overwhelm you. What will you do? What will you do? And Peter says, as you humble yourself, cast those anxieties, trust him. Trust him. Because he cares for you. Now you would think this is exactly the opposite in biblical truth. He's the one bringing it about. It's his mighty hand. And yet he cares for me. This hasn't happened blindly, unwisely, uncontrolled. But in the midst of it, he gives us a way out. Will you cast it upon me, he says. I care for you. See, we do doubt His goodness, don't we, in that time. We see the harsh realities of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Do we really believe He cares for me? And the Bible says yes. But what does it mean to cast it upon Him? Well and good, okay. But what does that mean? How do I cast it upon Him? Some of you, and maybe I'm sure I'm not the only one, but at times I'm lying in bed and when I go to sleep, I'm tired. But there's this one thing I gotta do. I can't forget tomorrow. Oh, I gotta do it first thing tomorrow. But knowing me, I'll forget it. So I'm bothered in bed. Will I remember or not? So what do? I'm resting in bed. Do I get up and write it down? I don't want to get up. I'm lazy. I just want to be in this bed. Now you know what I'm talking about. So you wrestle. And eventually either I'll write it down, I'll go downstairs and make a note of it. So in the morning, I'll see that is what I have to do. So I won't forget. Now once I do that, I know I'll be able to address it in the morning. And it's no longer on my mind. Now I can sleep. When you cast your burdens upon the Lord, you know you have. When like that, you can leave and say, it is well with my soul. It may be as you struggle and as you wrestle in prayer, it is not unburdened that you must continue on. But you know you have cast it upon a God who cares for you. When after you do it, you're able to say, it's okay. The matter is concluded. My God will take care of it. Anxiety is natural. But as we begin to understand God, we learn to cast it upon Him because we're persuaded that He cares for us. And we know we have cast our burdens upon Him when we leave from prayer being assured and consoled that it is done. Then we mustn't forget in conclusion what is promised here. It says in verse 5, He gives grace to the humble. It says in verse 6 that at the proper time, He may exalt you. It says in verse 10 that after you have suffered for a while, a little while, the God of all grace will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Not only does He call us to cast it upon Him, but there is this promise that at His timing, perhaps some measures of it in this world, yes, but surely in the end to come, He will restore. And you will say it was all worth it at His timing. Brothers and sisters, we labor under many difficulties in our situation. But do we believe His word? Do we believe our God is concerned about us? Do we believe He is sovereign and He will care for us? And that at the proper time, He will exalt us and establish us. May we believe it. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our hearts so often doubt Your goodness, though at times we do not doubt Your power. But, O Lord, Your word makes it clear You are absolutely powerful and You are absolutely good and You are absolutely concerned about our welfare and You would have us cast our burdens upon You. Oh, may the saints of God do so. May they know of that consolation and release as they do, that they might sing your praise. O Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.